Testing. Okay, we'll edit that out. And how do I know that? Because I'm the one that does the editing. Hallelujah. Well, good morning. This morning, I want to bring a message to you entitled, Is Prayer Really Worth the Effort? Now, I want to tell you in my own personal life, that is a great big yes. See, for those of you who may not know, I just had a son graduate high school, getting ready for college. That right there in and of itself will make you want to pray. Have a second son that's fixing to start high school. That in and of itself will also make you want to pray. And then I also have a 9-month-old daughter at home. And I guarantee you in the last year and a half I have done a lot of praying. There are things that come across our lives that will change your prayer life. Most of the time it's a tragedy, and nobody likes those times, but it seems like in the time when the pressure's really on and there is hardship going, that we find ourselves, or at least I do, talking to God more and more. A lot of things I don't understand. I am very confident in saying that I have a whole lot of questions that I just have to say, okay, God, you are God, and I'm not. I don't understand, but I'm giving it to you. And there are times when we have to do that. But, you know, prayer broken down in its most simple language is simply this. Us being real, talking to God. But we don't stop there. Prayer's not just talking to God. Prayer is also listening when we're done talking. Listening is a very important part of prayer. Because if we're not listening, we're going to miss what God is trying to tell us. How many of y'all know that from time to time, life can get kind of busy? And when we live in a fast food, microwave, give it to me now society, when we pray, oftentimes we're like, okay, Lord, I prayed like 2 minutes ago. Where's my answer? How many of you know that God's timetable is not our timetable? What we think of as a last second, oh my gosh, is this thing going to ever come together? God's like, why are you freaking out? It happened exactly the way I wanted it to, and now let me show you what I'm going to do on your behalf. God goes by many names. A few of them are Yahweh, the great I Am, God, Father, the Godhead, and many more. There are many different names that we can pray to, but only one God. Amen? Now, in our culture, there are a lot of different religions telling you, you can pray to any God you want to, and you'll be okay. I'm sorry, that's just not the case. Actually, I'm not sorry. I'm just telling you that's not the case. But that's not politically correct to say. But one thing that I have never been accused of is being politically correct. So that's just the way it is. The bottom line is that God is the Father of Jesus. Jesus, God's very own Son, demonstrated over and over and over again the importance of prayer. He was constantly getting away. Even in the busiest times of his life, he was making time to get away and spend time with his Father. Now, if Jesus, God's very own Son, needs to have time for prayer, how much more do we need it? And one of the things that I have learned in life is that we will make time for the things that are important to us. So telling me that you don't have time to pray, I don't buy it. Because how many of you know that we don't have to have big $10 words when we pray? Now, if you have a humongous vocabulary and that's the way you talk, praise God. God still understands you. But if you don't have a big vocabulary, or if that's just not you, just be real with God. God, I'm having a bad day. Could you please help me out? Nothing fancy about that. But if that's the fact, that's the fact. God, I need your help. I can't do it on my own. Tried to do it on my own. I'm messing things up. Please step in here. And you'll be amazed at what God will do when we just get real with Him. Amen? Now, I want us to take a look at a parable that Jesus told in the book of Luke. We're going to be turning to Luke chapter 18 if you have your Bibles with you. Now, this parable, I just want to make just this real little point here. A parable is simply a story illustration that is used to make a point. Okay? Like I said, we're going to be looking in Luke chapter 18, and we're going to start with verse 9. And this is what it says. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, the other was a dishonest tax collector. Imagine that, a dishonest government worker. A proud Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else, especially like that tax collector over there. For I never cheat. I don't sin. I don't commit adultery. I fast twice a week, and I give you a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat on his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you this, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For the proud will be humbled, and the humbled will be honored. Now this was Jesus telling us this story. And in this story, we have two very different people. We have a Pharisee and we have a tax collector. Now, a tax collector would be kind of a modern-day IRS agent, okay, just to kind of give you an idea of what we're talking about. And a Pharisee would be something along the lines of maybe a lawyer, a scholar, something along that line. Now, as we look at these two men, there are several observations that we can make. Observation number one, I want to look at the position in the community that each man had. Okay? Now, just like today, there are people in positions that have a lot of respect and those that don't. Some positions are deemed better than others. Let's look at a modern day example of, say, a policeman and a trash man. Policemen and women as a whole are very well respected. They perform a very, very valuable service. They keep us safe. And I'm very grateful for that. How many of y'all are grateful for our policemen and women? Amen. Now, the men and women who drive those large, stinky trucks, who come by once, maybe twice a week, picking up our garbage, they also perform a very, very valuable service. If you don't think they do perform a very, very valuable service, let them not come by for 3 or 4 weeks. And then it's going to be like, oh my goodness, I sure do wish that trash man would show up. But when we look at vocations or we look at job titles, a policeman, a doctor, a lawyer, well, yeah, I'm going to say a lawyer, they have a lot of respect, at least most of the time. But there are some jobs that when you tell people what you do, it's like, oh, that's what you're doing. And when it should be, oh, you're taking care of your family. You're providing a very important service. Thank you for that. Amen? The Pharisee holds a position of respect and prominence in the community. Because I've already said, many of the Pharisees, they were either lawyers or they were scholars. Okay? They taught and interpreted the law of God and made laws for the people to follow. They were usually quite wealthy. Okay? In story after story, we see in the Bible, they are dressed in elaborate robes. Okay? Elaborate robes usually meant high dollar. Okay? In other words, they had fancy suits, fancy dresses. Well, actually, they didn't have dresses because the Pharisees were all men. But they had fancy suits. Okay? To kind of give you an idea of what we're talking about here. Now, the tax collector, on the other hand, he held a position that was absolutely despised by the Jewish community. The tax collector worked for the Roman government and collected taxes from the Jewish people. So this was a Jewish man working for the Roman government, collecting money from his Jewish brothers and sisters. As long as the Romans got their share of the money, they didn't care how much extra the tax collectors took. So if you were a dishonest tax collector, you could yourself become very, very wealthy. So basically it was legalized stealing, which doesn't really make sense, but I mean that's what they were doing. And this was one of the reasons that the people, the Jewish people in large, hated tax collectors. I mean, they put them as low on the totem pole as you could put them and would actually probably dig a little deeper to try to put them down a little more. They had no respect at all whatsoever for their job or the job title that they had. Usually the only time a tax collector could get any kind of respect at all was among other tax collectors. A lot of times we make jokes about lawyers. And so, you know, the only way lawyers get any respect nowadays is being around other lawyers and talking about how much they win or don't win or how much they are able to get for different cases and stuff like this. Tax collectors were doing their jobs, but here in this story, we're hearing about a dishonest man. It tells us right up front that he wasn't doing it right. He was being a cheat. Now, if you know somebody is cheating you, but you really don't have the power to stop them, you're really not going to have much respect for them, are you? And you're probably not going to be praying for them in a nice way. Let's just be honest. These folks, the tax collectors, were especially despised by the Pharisees. And that's usually because they had the most money. And if you're going to really tax somebody and you yourself get wealthy because you're cheating somebody, then you're going to cheat the ones that are really wealthy because you can get more money from them. Okay, that just makes sense. So the Pharisees were not impressed at all with the tax collectors. Number two, I want to look at the posture these two men had before God. Let's take a look at the way these two men presented themselves before God. Both of them were standing in the temple. Both of these men knew that going to church was a good thing. Simply fact by the fact that you're here today, that's a good thing, being in church. Okay? You're statistically less likely to get hurt or shot at in church than anywhere else. And that's a good thing. Okay? I don't want to be shot at. I'm just going to be real honest. The Pharisee was by himself. He did not want to be close to anyone else there at the temple. The Pharisee, according to the Word of God, was a very proud man. The word proud here is not a compliment. It means arrogant, pompous, self-important, and self-righteous. Basically, the Pharisee thought he was all that. Any of you guys ever met anybody who just thought they were God's gift to anybody they came in contact with? Okay, hopefully that's not one of y'all. These folks oftentimes absolutely looked down their nose at everybody else. They had a very high and elevated opinion of themselves. The Bible warns against this kind of thinking. And we'll see why here in just a little bit. The dishonest tax collector took a whole different approach. He stood at a distance. He dared not even lift up his eyes towards heaven. I have to wonder if he was standing at a distance because he knew he was distant from God. A lot of times what sin will do in our lives is it will cause us to feel shame. It will cause us to just want to just kind of shrink away and just be by ourselves because we're afraid somebody's going to find out what it is that we've been doing. It's that secret sin that somebody might find out about, and I don't want it to come to light, so I'm just going to be over here by myself. But see, God doesn't want us isolated. God wants us to come to Him. Amen? If any of you guys have ever seen any of the nature shows on TV, I'm going to tell on myself here. Growing up, I used to watch Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom. Okay? Unless you're at least 40 years old, you have no clue what I'm talking about, okay? It was a show that I watched as a kid, and they went out into the wilds of Africa, and I loved the shows when they showed the lions. Now, the lions, especially when they were out on the hunt, they were looking to separate their prey from the herd. And if they could get someone isolated, it made them an easy target. And that's what the enemy wants to do to us. He wants us to feel shame for our sin so that we back away from God, we get away from people who can and will pray for us so that the enemy can come and start doing his thing. He's going to start telling us what a loser we are. He's going to start telling us how much God doesn't care about us. If He really cared about you, He'd send somebody to you. Okay, that's the way He's going to talk. Bottom line is, we should be in church anyway, regardless of what we've done, because God is a merciful God. Does that mean we go out and act any old way we want to? No. But when we do mess up, be man enough or woman enough to say, God, I blew it again. Please forgive me. Pretty simple. Once again, we don't have to use fancy words when we pray to God. All we have to do is be real with Him, okay? You kind of get the feeling that somewhere along the way that life just kicked the mess out of this poor little tax collector. How many of y'all have ever met anyone who you could just look at and tell, life has been hard? And if you talk to them, you realize, you know, this person has made a lot of real bad decisions, and as a result of that, life has just absolutely beat the snot out of them. But the good news is, just like in the song we sang earlier, it is never too late to turn to God. Because God's not looking and waiting for us to get everything 100% together before we come to Him. How many of you know that we'll never get it all together? Especially on our own. But if we wait to get it all together before we come to Him, we'll find ourselves never coming to Him. I ask the kids over in kids' church from time to time, let me ask you a question. How many of y'all get all cleaned up before you take a bath? Okay, that's the point of the bath, is to get us cleaned up. And when we come to God, that is us getting things cleaned up. That's how we get cleaned up. I feel like the tax collector had been trying to do things his own way, and things simply got worse and worse. Has anyone here ever done that? Done things your own way and just saw things get worse and worse? Okay, I want to make sure I wasn't the only one. You just knew that what you were doing was not the best, but just kept doing it anyway. Not a good place to be in. How many of you know that some people have to hit bottom before they look up? Other people hit bottom and start digging. I've met people that do this. It doesn't make any sense, but I've met people that do this. God's not wanting us to have to hit bottom before we look up. We don't have to hit bottom. We don't have to have things in a complete shambles before we come to Him. That's not what God wants for our life. The tax collector comes before God with a very humble approach. He is not pleased or satisfied with the direction that his life is going. And you know what? I can honestly say in my own life, there was a time when I looked up and said, God, I am not happy about the way my life is going. I've been doing things my own way, in my own power, and I'm in a mess. And God says, you know, I already know this. That's not news, but it was something that I needed to say to God. I needed to come to a point where, oh yeah, things could be better. And I'll give God praise. When I turn to Him, things always get better. Always. We have looked at their positions in the community. We've looked at their posture before God. Now let's make a third observation from this parable. Prayers that were prayed to God. The Pharisee started out by thanking God. He thanked God that he was not like the other dirty, disgusting people around him. Especially that sorry, no good tax collector. Isn't it nice when people just call you out and let you know what a sorry piece of dirt you are? Don't you just love being around people that want to degrade you anytime they can? No, nobody wants to be around these kind of people. He says at the end of verse 11, "For I have never cheated, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery." Now, this sounds very judgmental to me. He doesn't cheat anyone like the tax collector does, okay? He doesn't sin. Now, how many of y'all know by saying, I don't sin, that that's a very, very bold statement, okay? Let's just take just a quick look at what some people call God's Big Ten, okay? The Ten Commandments. Number one, have no other gods before God, okay? Number two, don't bow down to any graven image. Number three, don't use God's name in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. Number five, honor your father and mother. Number six, don't commit murder. Number seven, don't commit adultery. Now, it's awfully interesting to me that number seven is don't commit adultery, but yet the Pharisee makes a point to say, I'm not doing that. Very interesting. Number eight, don't steal. Number nine, don't lie. And number 10, don't covet what your neighbor has. Now, that's a pretty hefty list. If you were able to do all of this on your own, how many of you know there would be no need for Jesus to have come and sacrificed himself? Bottom line is, no one other than Jesus has ever kept all 10 of these. I've met several different people that have broken all 10 of these. Okay? And if we were to be honest, when we start looking and going down this list, we ourselves have broken more of them than we want to really talk about. And if you think that you have kept all of these, okay, right now, you're in denial. Okay, either that or you're committing number 9 right now, which is I'm not going to lie. Okay, we've all made mistakes. And because of that, we all need a Savior. There's not one person in this room today, including me, I'm going to put myself on the top of this list, that has not ever messed up. Okay, I would venture to say that even this week, or this past week, technically today's the first day of the week, some of y'all may have a clean slate right now, but I'm confident by the end of the week there will be at least one mark. There will be at least one time that we have to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, it's me again. I did that. God wants us to be real with Him, amen? Yet the Pharisee claims that he doesn't sin. He also states that he doesn't commit adultery. I can't get away from how ironic that is, that he's going to call that sin out. I guess he's thinking that if the tax collector's dishonest, he's surely done this other stuff too. Or maybe he's just trying to cover his tracks. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but I'm just kind of curious. Something to think about. He continues praying by telling everyone that he fasts twice a week and that he gives a tithe of all of his income. Okay? How many of you know that fasting twice a week, that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Giving a tithe is definitely not a bad thing. But one of the things that you need to understand is that in different stories that we see in the Bible, and even ones that Jesus tells, you see the Pharisees oftentimes standing up and proclaiming very loudly so everyone can hear what's going on. And they want to pray these very elaborate, very eloquent prayers so that everybody around them can be impressed. Now, when someone uses a lot of big words around me, sometimes I'm impressed. Other times I'm confused. And if you're trying to make a point with someone, do you want them to be confused? No. You want them to understand what you're saying. You want to be able to clearly communicate. And oftentimes, the only communication the Pharisees were wanting to make was, oh, look how awesome I am. Not a good thing. When we listen to the tax collector, the prayer that he prays, it is significantly different from the Pharisees. Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. As he was saying this, the Bible says he was literally beating on his chest in sorrow. What's that mean? Why would Jesus include this? The tax collector is making it personal. He is saying, God, this is what I've done. It was on me. I'm not blaming him. I'm not blaming her. I'm not blaming my camel or whatever else he happened to have. He's not making excuses for his sin. I have seen time and time again and have been guilty of making excuses for why I've blown it. God doesn't want us to make excuses. The tax collector was taking ownership of what he had done. He was not at the temple for a show. He was not trying to impress anyone. He was truly sorrowful for his sin. He wasn't sorry for getting caught. He was sorry for what he had done. How many of you know there's a big difference? There's a huge difference. Huge. This is a prayer of repentance. That simply means confessing to God that we do sin and wanting a life change. It's not elaborate. It's not fancy. It's real. Jesus tells us that the tax collector, not the Pharisee, went home in right standing with God. The Pharisee wanted the respect of those around him. Whatever he got, that's what he got. It didn't impress God. The tax collector being real is what got God's attention. And that is what always gets God's attention. It's when we're real with Him. Jesus goes on to say that when we exalt ourselves, or when we think more highly of ourselves than we should, we will be humbled. How many of y'all have ever had the occasion to think a little more highly of yourself than what you should have, and then all of a sudden you found yourself a little on the embarrassed side? It's not fun. It's not fun. And more times than not, there's going to be somebody pointing, did you see? Well, yeah, I saw that. And that just makes it worse. Is prayer worth the effort? If you want to be in right standing with God, it is. If you want to roll the dice and say, whatever happens, happens, that's your choice. God doesn't want us rolling the dice. He wants us to know that we know that we know that we're in right standing with Him. We have to come before God with the right motives and with the right attitude. How many of you know that you can do the right thing, but you can also do it for the wrong reason? God wants us to do the right thing for the right reason, with the right attitude. Okay? One of the things I tell the kids in kids' church is, how many of y'all have ever been accused of having a bad attitude? Okay? I think in here, even as adults, how many of us have ever been accused of having a bad attitude? Okay? I was accused of that yesterday when I didn't want to do some of the housework that I was being asked to do. And truth is, I had a bad attitude. But that's okay, because I asked for forgiveness and I did some of it. We pray because prayer does make a difference. If you've ever found yourself in a position to where it absolutely seems hopeless, but you know that you know that you know that you've got people praying for you, it is huge. Because you know that if God doesn't move, if God doesn't step in, that it will be lost. God's not in the losing business. When I read this Bible, when I get to the end, His team wins. Doesn't matter which version of the Bible you use, whether it's the King James, the New King James, the Living Translation, any of the other 45 translations that are out there, when you get to the end of the book, God wins. And I don't know about you, but I want to be on the winning team. I never, ever like losing. My kids can tell you this. I can honestly say that I have never, ever intentionally thrown a game. Not even a game of Candyland when my kids were little. My wife would get on to me constantly going, Jim, you've got to let them win. And I would tell them, when they win, they win. I'm not going to give it to them. And I've also been accused of being a bad loser, but I've also been accused of being an even worse winner. Because how many of y'all have ever met someone that's going to talk trash whether they're losing or winning? That would be me. God doesn't expect us to use big words when we pray. He just wants us to be real. I've said that a couple of different times now. How many of y'all know that's the truth? God does not expect us to use huge words when we talk to Him. But He does want us to talk to Him. Okay? He wants us to spend time with Him. And He, in turn, wants to spend time with us. And here's something I want you to think about. If you have a friend that you're wanting to get closer to, the easiest way to get closer to that friend is by spending time with them, by talking with them, by being around them. That's what God wants from us. He wants to be your very best friend. And I can promise you this, where natural, earthly friends will let us down, God will never let you down. The Bible says that He will never leave us. Okay? I've had friends, or let me rephrase that. I've had people in my life that I considered friends that when all heck broke loose, could not be found. And I've also got friends in my life that regardless of how bad things get, they're standing right there beside me. Let me tell you something that's huge. If you don't have a friend that will stand beside you even when all heck is going on around you, pray that God will send that person into your life. Because there will come a time when pressure and different things will come along and you're going to find yourselves in desperate need of someone that can help pray you through, that can be there for you. And the thing about it is, God will never, ever leave you. Ever. You may turn and walk away from Him, but He will never turn and walk away from you. I want to talk to you real quickly about two different opportunities that we have here on a weekly basis at our church to spend time with God. First is in pre-service prayer. We have a group of people that get together in the room back over here, and all they're doing from 9:30 to 9:45 is praying for this service. Nobody is asked to make any bold, elaborate prayers. It's just a group of people coming together and agreeing that God's going to show up. The Bible says where two or more are gathered, God is there, right in the middle of them. We've got more than two here. We're gathered under the name of Jesus, which means God's presence is here. I don't take that lightly. People are praying that this service goes good. People are praying that people's hearts will be open. How many of you know it's a good thing to have an open heart to God? It's a good thing to have ears to hear what God wants to tell you today. We have that going on every Sunday morning. Also on Tuesday mornings, starting at 6 o'clock in the morning, and yes, I know that's early. From 6 to 6:45, we have Tuesday morning prayer. Every Tuesday morning. We have a group that's been around 15 to 20 that meet in here. We have praise and worship music playing. We have some people, like myself, that walk circles. Because at 6 o'clock in the morning, if I get still, I'm going to go to sleep. Just being honest. We have some people that are doing just what y'all are doing now, sitting in chairs, and they're praying. We have some people that will come up to the front and kneel, some that will sit on the stage. And it's just from 6 to 6:30 is a time where we pray for whatever God has on our own heart. It's a time where we just sing praises to God. We're just spending time with Him. Then at 6:30, we'll all kind of come together. Either one person, we usually have one person that's kind of leading things out, either Pastor David or myself or another church leader, and we will get concentrated prayer towards things that involve our church, different activities that we have going on, if someone is fixing to go into surgery, just a variety of different things. And how many of you know there is, when we have agreement in prayer, that is huge. The Bible says when you agree upon touching anything, that it's going to be done for you. And when we have a group of people coming together, the Bible also says if one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000. How many can 30 put? How many can 50 put? And in my life, I want as many put to flight as possible. Amen? And when we come together, not only do we pray early because we know a lot of people have to get ready for work. Afterwards, at 6:45, we head across the street over to the fellowship hall, and we all share breakfast together. We got a different group of people each Tuesday morning that fix breakfast. Sometimes we got scrambled eggs. Sometimes we got bacon. Sometimes we've got donuts. Sometimes we've got different kind of casseroles, sausage and gravy, biscuits, just all kind of good stuff. Okay, I'm getting hungry thinking about it. So if you need to get something to eat before you go off to work, we can hook you up with that. They also have coffee. Okay, I know coffee's big with a lot of folks. I'm not real big on coffee, but that's okay. I drink Dr. Pepper. So, and if you need some coffee or Dr. Pepper to keep you awake while you're in here praying, bring it with you. Just ask that you please don't spill it. Pretty simple. These two options for prayer, I think just about anybody can do, at least some. And even if you can't do that, I would encourage you, just in your own personal life, take time to speak with God. And once you've come to Him with what's on your heart, take the time to listen to what He's telling you. If you're asking for guidance and direction, and then you just run off, how are you going to know which way to go? You need to take time to ask what God wants you to do. And I'll also tell you this. Once you hear from God and you know it's God, be bold and do what He asks you to do. He's not going to ask you to do something that you can't do. Okay? I know I get tickled when I talk to a lot of people because they say, well, yeah, if I start praying to God, then He's going to send me to Africa or send me to some crazy country. I don't even know how to speak whatever it is they speak there. Okay? I've only met a couple of people that God has ever asked to go to Africa. And of those people that were asked to go to Africa, they could not wait to get there. If God asks you to do something, He's going to put that desire down in your heart to want to do it. Okay? It might be as simple as God asks you to walk across the street and talk to your neighbor and their little yappy dog. God just wants you to spend time with Him. Amen?